Did you? You don't think we're having sweet tea in heaven, do you? Well, my name is Mitch Forman, and I am with the Ministry of Chosen People Ministries, and you just saw my testimony. I came to faith 29 years ago because a Korean Christian girl had what we call chutzpah. Can you say chutzpah? Say chutzpah again. Great. I just like to see you spit on the person in front of you. Chutzpah means guts with a little bit of Tabasco sauce and horseradish. It takes chutzpah to share the gospel with Jewish people. But she had enough chutzpah to ask me just one question. Why, as a Jew, don't you believe that Jesus is your Messiah? And that started me on a search to get to know my Messiah. Because growing up in a Jewish home, I was told that Jesus was the Messiah for Gentiles. They found their Messiah, and the Jews were still waiting. But the reality is that the scripture says there's only one Messiah. And he's coming at a particular place to a particular people, born in a particular area, so that the world would know that God had a plan of salvation. My testimony is on a website called I Found Shalom. And there's about 30 or 40 testimonies, because we keep adding testimonies every day. If you have a Jewish person that you know and you're not sure how to share the gospel, just show them my video and point them to I Found Shalom. One of the things that we love to do at Chosen People Ministries is not only share the gospel with our people, but I love to equip the church to do the same. Why? Because 9 out of 10 Jewish people will hear the gospel from somebody who's not Jewish. God has equipped you to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. Did you know that? Romans 11:11. What does it say? Right? Has God forgotten the Jewish people? By no means, but he grafted in the Gentiles to make Jewish people jealous. So that's your mandate. If a Jewish person walked in here today, would they be jealous of what is going on? It's a good mission statement, isn't it, for a church? Not can we reach the world, but can you reach Jewish people? If an Orthodox Jew came here, would he be jealous on what we do with our relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's a pretty high calling. But God calls us to do the impossible. And what I was asked to do this morning is share with you the idea of Israel and prophecy. And I'm going to kind of take it a little bit more detailed look through one lens. And I hope that you'll get very excited of not only what God did with my people, not only what he is doing right now with my people, but what he's going to do in the future with my people. So before we open up the word, I always like to pray that God would meet us where we are. So if you would just bow your heads. Avinu Melkeinu, our Father and King, I ask that you would just bless this time as we open up your word. Lord, this word has been around for thousands of years, and it still has the complete and honest truth of who you are and your plan of salvation. This morning, Lord, as we look into how you communicated, how you created a relationship with the Jewish people, I ask, Lord, that we would walk closer to you. I also ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that is not sure or maybe questioning whether Jesus is their Messiah, that you would take all doubts away. Lord, you had a plan right from the beginning of time, even before time, as we read in 1 Timothy. Before time, you knew that you were going to send your Son to die for our sins. And since in his name we pray, amen. So you saw my testimony, and we are doing mighty things at Chosen People Ministries to get the word out, because we are living in great times. And if you want to talk about just the prophecy and how God is going to use the Jewish people, well, guess who's speaking at your church this morning? 40 years ago, if you said a Jew was going to come and speak at your church, he probably would not be saved. So in 40 years, God has raised up hundreds of thousands of what we call Messianic Jews, because God is not through with the Jewish people. Amen. And that thwarts the plan of the evil one. Because he wants nothing more than to tell Jewish people, Jews, Jesus is not your Messiah. And he would like nothing more for Christians not to witness to Jewish people. Because I love what Paul says in the book of Romans, you know, when he says that, and let me read it. Love this verse, Romans 11:15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, when we rejected the Messiah, it brought reconciliation to the Gentile nations. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And not only did he bring Israel back from life of the dead physically, the nation, he spiritually now brought the remnant back. And you're looking at the prophetic plan of God by having me come to your church and speak about a few of these things. What I'd like you to do is open up to the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. And we're going to take a look at the prophetic way that God has used Israel, but we're going to take a look at it through the lens of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, and 38. And we're going to look at the prophecy of the past, present, and future laid out perfectly. And if you would turn to Ezekiel 36, verse 1 and 2. And let me read. And son of man, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha. That's what the enemy said, aha. And the everlasting heights have become our possession. The enemy has said, we have your land. Isn't it interesting that the enemy even knows it's God's land? And I like when God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the land. Not to the people and not to the nation, but he involves the land. The land is so prophetic that it speaks volumes to the world. So let's take a look at what God did with the land at the beginning so that we can understand what was happening in the past. How did the enemies get to the land and say, aha? Well, we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. This is called the Abrahamic Covenant. Very, very, very important to the world because it laid down three very, very important principles in the covenant that God was going to establish with Abraham. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, Ur of the Chaldeans, and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I know most of you have probably read this at one point or another, and you could pretty much, as we move to the next slide, three, the main things that we can bank on that God will never change his mind. One, he said, I'll give you a land, and what's that land called? Israel. He gave them the people. Today, we call them the Jews, but the name of the land and the name of the people are actually the same. We're the Israelites. He created a place, Israel, for his people, the Jews, because God had a plan. He said, Abram, through your seed, Zerah, the Hebrew word, your physical descendant will bring a blessing to the world. God created a people and a place so that he could bring forth his promise, the promise of the Messiah. Amen? Amen. And did God's promises come true? Absolutely. Did he create a place for the Jewish people? Yes, he did. Abram moved from Ur of the Chaldeans all the way to, at that time, the land called Canaan and gave it to him. Did he create the people? Yes. And did he create the promise? Yes. And do those still exist today? Does the land of Israel still exist today? Yes. Are there Jews? Yes. And if you think about it, we should not be here. For 2,000 years, we lived out of the land. Anybody here meet an Amalekite any time lately? How about the Kenites? How about a Canaanite? Where are all the Yites? They're gone. And for 2,000 years, the Jews lived without a homeland, and we lived without our language, and we were dispersed. And a funny thing happened when we were dispersed. All the other nations didn't like us living in their land, even though we always blessed the community. And we brought the nation that we were living in, the idea of that there's one God and that he would bless you if you bless the Jewish people. But for some reason, the evil one had a better plan. He had a plan called anti-Semitism. And everywhere where the Jewish people went, we were considered cursed. But little did the evil one know that because we were persecuted, you know what that did for the Jewish people for 2,000 years? It kept us Jewish. It's interesting that Satan had a plan to try to get everybody else to hate us, and in that hate, the Jews always knew that they were Jews. And that's what kept Jewish people Jewish for 2,000 years. Fascinating, isn't it? And we held on to our promise. We held on to our place even though we didn't live there. We read from Ezekiel that the enemy said, aha, not only have we kicked out your people, we've taken your land. And for 2,000 years after 70 AD, when the temple's destroyed, nothing really happened in the land. It was barren, but Jewish people were not there. Now, as I said, the Jewish people aren't the only people to try to lay claim to the land. I want you to look at the slide for Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, because I don't have to tell you there's a lot of conflict when it comes to the land. Amen? And let me give you the roots of the conflict. Because Abram was told that the land would pass from his son Isaac to his son Jacob, and then so forth. But Abram tried to kind of bring forth his own solution to the plan, and he had a firstborn child. And does anybody know who that firstborn child was of Abram? It was Ishmael. Interesting that the whole Arab world believes that they're descendants of Ishmael. And you know what's amazing? Ishmael is a Hebrew word. Ishmael means the God that sees. He sees everything. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, God does speak about Ishmael. He says, and as for him, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and I will greatly increase his numbers, and he will be the father of 12 rulers. Think there's a parallel between Ishmael and the 12 sons of the Jewish nation? Yes, there is. And I will make them a great nation. So you see that there's a parallel people group that want to lay claim to the land. And next slide. And the place today, we would call it Palestine. The people are Arabs, and the promise is through the spread of Islam. And that's why there's a lot of conflict on the land, because back then, if you were the firstborn, then what did you get from your father? The land. So Arabs will say, since Ishmael was the firstborn, that land is ours. And you can see that there's great tension there, because how do you convince either side that they're wrong? Because eventually Ishmael would have a son, And he would have a son, and he would have a son, and he would have a son, until finally in 660 AD, there was a son brought forth called Muhammad. And he considered himself the last of the great prophets. And he was the one that actually created Islam. That is a contra message to God's message. You see that even the name of the place has changed. Where did we get the name Palestine from? Anybody know? It's interesting that when the Jews were kicked out in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple, kicked out the Jewish people, and changed the name of the land. They said, we're going to show you that we can totally devastate you as a people. We're not only going to destroy your temple, we're not only going to kick you out of the land, we're going to change the name of the land. And we're going to call it the name of your enemy, the Philistines. So they changed the name of Israel to the land of the Philistines, which in English today, we get Palestine. So technically, there is no Palestine because the land of the Philistines is actually north of Israel, up near Syria. The Arabs all consider themselves descendants of Ishmael, who lived in Saudi Arabia, and that's where we get the name of Arab from. And then the promise. This is the big difference because the Jewish people were responsible for delivering the plan of the gospel and salvation through a person named the Messiah, Yeshua. Can you say Yeshua? What is the promise of Islam? How are you saved in Islam? Anybody know? Through forced conversion. They want to take over countries and force you to believe in one God, not called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God of Islam, Allah. And they want you to work out your salvation. And there's certain tenets that you must do to be a good Muslim. Way, way different than the plan of salvation. And these are competing. And they all focus on trying to get to the land. And that's basically what happened back then, and it continued. We can see here, the next slide, that God even knew that there would be a conflict. The angel of the Lord said to her, Ishmael's mom, you are now a child and you will have a son. And you will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. And that came to fruition. Has there been much conflict and tension between the Jews and the Arabs? And if you think about it, we're half brothers. Yet there's tremendous conflict. And a lot of it, I believe, is based on God having his plan and Satan trying to thwart it. Because Satan knows that the people in the land are vital to the message. For 2,000 years, the land laid barren for the most part. Nobody really claimed ownership of the land. Basically, in most of our time between 70 AD and modern times, for the most part, there was less than 25,000 Jewish people living in the land. And there was only about 50 to 70,000 Arabs, and it was barren. Nothing grew there. Nothing actually happened there. Nobody even wanted to live there. And nobody even wanted to stake a claim to it. But God had a plan. Because God was not done with the land. He gave it to the Jewish people. We were fruitful. We brought forth the Messiah, and then that message went out to the world. Then the land laid barren until recently. And look at what the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 37 as we talk about now the land being restored. I'm going to jump down to verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones, these dry bones of the whole house of Israel, behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you back into the land. Then you know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. So who brought the Jewish people back, and who brought the land back? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we had some help with modern events. So let me give you a little bit of an understanding of why the land today is very important and how it became to be that land. And again, you have to deal with the conflict of the land. I told you for almost 2,000 years, there was less than 100,000 people, 25,000 Jews, 75,000 Arabs, but both were laying claim to the land. Next slide. So the ancestors of the Jews lived there nearly 2,000 years ago when Abram first went there. The Palestinians will claim that their descendants of Ishmael, who lived in the land, so they go back 2,000 years. Jerusalem is the home of the most important Jewish site today, which is the Wailing Wall, the outer wall of the temple area. And it's also home to the third most important mosque in Islam, the Dome of the Rock. And does anybody know where the Dome of the Rock actually sits on? It sits on the Temple Mount, exactly where the temple used to be. You think that's a coincidence? Do you think that Satan wanted the Dome of the Rock? Think about when God looks down at Israel and sees another mosque where his temple stood. You think that makes him sad? But I'm going to tell you something that you might find very fascinating. I think the Dome of the Rock is prophetic. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God had a plan for the land. In 1947, after World War II, after 6 million Jewish people died, the Jewish people petitioned the UN to finally, we need to come back to our land. And there was much debate. At the beginning, there was a size of a land of modern-day Israel and all of Jordan. And then it kept on whittling down and whittling down. And in 1947, the UN had a plan. You can see Israel in the middle. The blue section is the Arab land that they were living on, and the white section is the land that was given to Israel. What most people don't realize, there was a two-state solution right from the beginning. The Arabs could take the land that they were living on, and the West Bank and Gaza, and Israel would have the rest, and Jerusalem would be controlled by an international committee and would be kind of nobody's homeland. And you know what happened? The Jewish people said, we're not happy with it, but we'll take it. We'll just take something. Do you know what the Arab response to that two-state solution was? We don't want Israel to exist. So after the next slide, and May 14th, 1948... You ever want to see a great movie about this time of history? Anybody here ever see the movie Exodus with Paul Newman? Fantastic movie about this time. Great. And at the end of the movie, the people are listening to the radio and they're hearing the UN take a vote. And the UN voted on May 14, 1948 to give the Jewish people their part of the land. The Arabs rejected it, and you know what happened on May 15th, 1948? War broke out. And if you think about it, if you're a country for a day, do you think the Israelites, the Jews, had a powerful army back then? It was just a bunch of revolutionary guys in backpacks with, you know, these guns that they try to salvage. We didn't have an army at all. But guess what happened? Because God called the Jews and Israel back from the dead, God had a plan. And after 3 years of fighting, the two sides had a peace treaty because neither side was going to win. And the country still remained. Israel had their country. And the Arabs never really officially recognized in a vote their portion of the country. And they kept on attacking Israel. And we have all through the history of the modern day of Israel a fight with our half-brothers all over the land. And then finally, which is very prophetic from us, because the Lord in Ezekiel 37 said, not only will I bring the Jewish people back and the land back, you know what he said? I will put my spirit in you. I'm convinced that as God raised the Jewish nation from the dead, he raised the remnant. And you know when the remnant happened? I'll tell you a little interesting story about the modern messianic movement that ties into the land. 1967 is crucial to the land of Israel, because in 1967, there's a six-day war. And in 6 days, Israel, they started to see tanks amass on the borders of Egypt and Syria and Lebanon, and Israel kind of goes out first because they're not going to wait to be attacked. And in 6 days, we take over the West Bank, Gaza, the Golan Heights, because Syria was dropping bombs up from the Golan Heights into the Galilee. And that's how we got really the boundaries of modern-day Israel now. And the question is, in war, if you win, do you get claim to the land? Well, that's usually how it happens. How did we get the United States of America? Right? There was wars, and you keep taking boundaries, and that's always been part of history. That happened in 1967. So in 1967, all of the lands that the Arabs were living in, or the Palestinians, were now overseen by Israel. And that's caused a great tension. But something else happened in 1967, which some of you are old enough to remember. Anybody know what happened in San Francisco in the summer of 1967? It was called the Summer of Love, and it was kind of the end of the hippie movement. They went out to San Francisco and free drugs and all of this stuff, and they realized, that's not going to actually make us happy. And after 1967, the hippies started a movement called the Jesus Movement. And some of you might have been saved out of the Jesus Movement. And out of the Jesus Movement, it centered in San Francisco. It centered around the free speech movement. And guess who was dead center in the free speech movement? Jews. And in 1967, in San Francisco, that's the start of Jews for Jesus. Jews for Jesus was actually started by Chosen People Ministries. Jews for Jesus, the person who started it, Moish Rosen, who was a good friend of mine, he passed away, worked for Chosen People Ministries, but had a special, special heart to reach these smelly, long-haired, freaky Jesus people. And he got sent out to San Francisco, and he didn't look like an average missionary because he didn't have a black suit on with a skinny black tie. He wore a jean jacket, and he passed out gospel tracts, and something fascinating happened. He found that Jewish people were open to the gospel. Up until that point, if you were Jewish and you believed in Jesus, you were kicked out of the Jewish community. You didn't have any place to celebrate your Jewish life. You basically became, in the Jewish world, a Christian. You ate ham, you had a Christmas tree, and you weren't allowed to any bar mitzvahs. And that it got pretty bad. But in 1967, God had a plan. I need my people to start sharing the gospel. And he started to raise the remnant, where today that remnant, after 40 years, is worldwide and probably 300,000 or 400,000 of us. And when I share my testimony, my kids always say, you know, Dad, wow, your testimony is kind of cool, you know? You did bad things and you partied and God called you back. And she says, my testimony is boring. I'm just being raised in a messianic Jewish home. And I said, honey, your testimony is better than mine, because that means God's not done with the Jewish people. He is sustaining what is going on. And for the first time in the history of the church or Judaism, we have now a second and third generation of Jewish believers who are bringing the message out to the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God's not done.
Amen.
And he brought back the land, and then he brought back the people. And why did he do that? Because look at this. See that little red speck in the middle of all that green? What do you think that red speck is?
Israel.
So where the problem with the whole Muslim nation? All we want to do is live in peace, yet we're the progenitors of everything that's bad. No, it's a satanic battle, and it still remains over that one little piece of land. Look at all the land that they control, and they still want Israel. But what God did was say, when I bring my people back, I have a reason for bringing it back. And it's not just to raise the remnant. God finally has something else to say prophetically. And let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. And again, we're focusing on the land. God gave the land to Abram so he could raise a people group to bring forth the Messiah. It happened. God restored the nation of Israel. Modern day. Why? Because he wanted his people to start sharing the gospel so that the world will know that Jesus is Jewish. And he didn't come just for the Gentiles, but he's for Jew and Gentile. But now he has another plan. In Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning in verse 8. After many days, you will be summoned in the later years. You will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. So God says, in the last days, I will bring the land back, I will bring the people back, and I will summon you. The question is, who is the you in that verse? Well, you have to kind of backtrack, and I don't have it as a slide, but I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version, and I want to go back to verse 3. It says, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Who's you? Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshep, and Tubal. And I will turn you about, and I will put hooks in your jaw, and I will bring you out in all of your army and horses and horsemen of them splendid attire, a great company with buckler shields and all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and put with them all of them with shield and helmet, Goma with its troop, Beth Togamath from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many people with you. So next slide. Why is God doing? It seems an impossible task, because now the prophetic word says he's calling those nations to Israel. Doesn't look like it's a fair fight, does it? And look at where they're coming from. Gog in the land of Rosh, Meshep, and Tubal most likely is the Russian nation. Beth Togarmah, Turkey, Persia, Iran, Kush, and I can't read it from here. Oh, both Kush, that's basically Somalia and Ethiopia, and Put, which is Libya. You know what's amazing about all of those nations? They're all nations that are committed to the destruction of Israel. And God says in the end time, you're going to kind of gather together. Wow, that sounds like fantasy land, doesn't it? Who would ever think that Russia would align itself with Iran? That would never happen in our lifetime, would it? It's almost like you could read the newspapers. It's almost like Ezekiel was reading the New York Times today and said, oh, let's write down these nations. It's happening exactly the way that Ezekiel said it would happen. Why? Because God needs to do something with the land. He not only needs to bring forth the Messiah, he needs to do something that is always, when you're prophesizing, we can prophesize about the promises. But there's another part of prophecy that sometimes people don't like to do. And I don't like to do it. And it's called judgment. I like to preach the gospel. But the reality is that if you don't accept the gospel, if you have your own way of salvation, what is the outcome of your decision? What is the outcome of all the nations that have over the years attacked Israel and try to say, aha, we got your land, we got your people, and we don't even like your Messiah? They eventually will have to stand in judgment. And if we turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, and we look at verse 16, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O God. Isn't that amazing? God wants to be glorified through what he's going to do to these nations. He's saying, come, I'm putting hooks in your mouth. I'm going to make it look like it's easy to come and defeat. You imagine all those countries coming against little Israel? It's devastation ready to happen, and God is saying, come. Why? Because God wants to be magnified and glorified through all of this. Amen? 17, thus says the Lord God, are you the one whom I spoke about in former days to my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I will bring you against them? So again, God is saying that this plan has been going on for a long time, all the way back to Abram's time with his son Ishmael. It will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. And in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare to you that on that day there will be surely a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And God is saying he's doing all of this so that his name will be magnified and glorified. And I love just ending this message on verse 23. Look at this. Through all of this calamity, I shall magnify myself, I shall sanctify myself, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations that they will know that I am the Lord. Now, in my viewpoint of the end times, I believe that this happens right before the rapture. And I'll tell you why I believe that. You can disagree with, you know, some of the details of end times, and that's perfectly understandable. I like when people challenge my beliefs because I've spent 25 years honing what I believe. And if you have the same, you know, desire to want to know end times, come up and challenge me. I'm very happy to debate and argue. In Hebrew, we call this something different. Can you guys say pilpul? Pilpul. It means salty discussions. Rabbis have a way of deciding different things. They call it benching. They sit on a bench, and one rabbi on one side and one rabbi on the other, and they go at each other. Your mother wears army boots, you know? Well, your grandmother wears army boots. And they kind of attack each other, but in those attacks, they get to know what they believe. If you want to know what you believe, come and share the gospel in Brooklyn, New York, among Orthodox Jews. You know why that's a good thing for all of you to do? Because you got to know what you believe if you want to share the gospel with an Orthodox Jew. I love sharing the gospel on the streets because people are attacking me. I got to know what I believe and why in about 10 seconds. So if you ever wanted to get your hermeneutics and your theology down, be a missionary to the Jewish people in New York City. So what I love about this is that God is preparing the world for the end times. And what he's saying is, here's a few countries that have been problems to Israel, and I've judged them. Because God wants us to know that one day he's going to judge every one of us at his own time. And we're going to have to stand in front of God. And we're going to have to give account of our life. And God is going to prepare the world to go through a tribulation that we've never seen. This is just a pre-nup of what's happening. And God is saying to the world, if I've judged them and look at what I did to them to glorify myself, I'm giving you time to come to me now, because in the end, it's going to be even worse. And it's all focused on Israel. And when you look at the end times, what does the end times do? It focuses on what? The land of Israel and the Jewish people. And I'm convinced that God will raise up 144,000 Jewish men in the end times to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Okay? They're not Jehovah Witnesses. And when a Jehovah Witness comes to my house, they don't like me. Because they come to my house and I go, you know what? I kind of play dumb a little bit. I go, you know what? I'm Jewish. So I heard that Jehovah Witnesses say that they're the, you know, there's 12,000 from the 12 tribes. Can you tell me what tribe you're from? And you know what the answer I get? Don't know. I go, correctamundo. You don't know, because Jewish people don't know their tribe. Isn't that amazing? God says 12,000 from 12 tribes, yet no Jewish people other than the Levites know their heritage. I don't know my heritage. And I think God did it for a reason. You know why? And I'll just give you a little taste. Maybe the next time I'll come and preach a whole thing about the end times. But I'll give you a little taste. I believe one day, after the rapture, 144 ultra-Orthodox Jews are going to wake up with the name of the tribe on their forehead. And only one person could do that. God. Because God is going to use my people to preach the good news in the end times. Because then in Revelation chapter 14, it says after they accept Jesus, the name got changed from their tribe to the name of their God and the name of their Messiah. You imagine a world where ultra-Orthodox Jews are preaching the gospel of the kingdom? That's what I look forward to. We'll be looking down, saying, go get them. So, and then closing, I just want to share with you now, what is God now doing with Chosen People Ministries? A lot. God has spent 40 years preparing the remnant. And I think I work for one of the most exciting ministries in the world. All over the world, Jewish people are sharing the gospel. Gentiles are sharing the gospel with Chosen People because they have a heart to reach Jewish people. And my people are open like they've never been open before. We have a site called I Found Shalom, and it has 30 or 40 testimonies, and we've had hundreds of thousands of clicks. We also own another website. Anybody ever hear of Isaiah 53? We own Isaiah53.com. Somebody had it and wasn't using it, and we said, wait a minute. That's the one website that needs to be used. So we created a book called Isaiah 53 Explained. And if you go to the website Isaiah53.com, you can order a free book. In 5 years, we've given out 100,000 of these books. Isn't that amazing? I wish I could tell you 100,000 of those people were all Jewish. But a lot of them were Christians. But guess what? 20 to 25% of the Christians said, I got the book to give to my Jewish friend or neighbor or family. That's powerful. We got 4,000 Jewish people who do not believe in Jesus and told us they didn't believe in Jesus to get the book. And as a ministry, we follow up on all of the names. And we also have the website in Spanish, in Hebrew, and Russian. And our ministry has missionaries all over the world calling up Jewish people who got the book to ask them what they thought of it. Isn't that kind of cool? Now, I'm not going to tell you all 4,000 of those people are super open, but they're somewhere along the line. They went on a website of a Messianic Jewish mission to get a free book. That's pretty cool. That's what our ministry does. When I come, I want to equip you. So I do have some books. I have some literature, some free, some not so free. You can get Isaiah 53, but if you get it from me, you have to buy it. If you go to the website, you can get it for free. I also have a book called Understanding the Arab-Israeli Conflict, which I talked about today. I have a new book that was written by Charles Dyer, who teaches at Moody Bible Institute, called The ISIS Crisis. You know what I find interesting about ISIS? They occupy the land from eastern Syria and kind of northwest Iraq. It's fascinating. You know what that part of the world was called 2,000-3,000 years ago? That's the Assyrian Empire. And they're specifically mentioned in the scriptures about attacking Israel in the end times. This group doesn't realize that they're in the prophetic word of God, and they're going to be called down to Israel too. And then finally, there's a book called The People, the Land, and the Future of Israel, some more end time stuff that I'm very happy to say that I think I have some of the best literature about this subject in the world. The last thing that I want to do is thank you for inviting me to come. I hope today was a little interesting. It was more like a little study through the word, but I want you to know that God has a plan for each one of you.